1 Samuel chapter 16, and beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. A man looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest. But behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let me just say a quick prayer and then we'll look at this together. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for us having this opportunity to read it together. Pray as Brian comes up to speak now, Lord, that you help us understand what's being said here clearly. And Lord, help us to see what it is that you're saying to us now. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brian, over to you.
Thanks very much, Glenn, and good afternoon, everybody. It's a great privilege to be here. We'll need 1 Samuel chapter 16, the thing that Glenn's just read, so we'll need to have that open in front of us. I wonder, have you ever suffered grief? The sense of seeing yourself solitary and miserable in a bad situation that's not your fault, but is engulfing you, a mess not of your choosing, where you see things going wrong, or bad choices being made, and you don't see any good options, as if you're walking in darkness and have no light. Maybe you think, "Where is God when I need him?" You just sit there thinking, if only this hadn't happened, if only he hadn't done that. That's how grief works, isn't it? And as we meet Samuel in our passage today, he's grieving. He's been grieving since the end of the last chapter, and he's here in verse 1 still grieving. And he's got plenty to be grieving about. He sees his life's work disintegrating around him. And worse, he sees his nation, Israel, disintegrating around him. As Israel's judge, he's overseen a complete change in the system of government, from rule by judge to rule by king, a king chosen unwisely by the people. Samuel himself anointed Saul as Israel's first king. It was in response to the people's demand that they have a king for themselves, so they could be like all the nations around them. Of course, Israel already had a king, the Lord himself, but they chose to reject their Lord. And instead, they chose Saul as a king for themselves. And perhaps not surprisingly, Samuel has seen Saul go from bad to worse. He's been a disaster. He's constantly made bad choices, choosing his own way instead of God's will, choosing shortcuts instead of waiting on God. Saul has even made an unlawful sacrifice. And now Samuel has seen Saul rejected as king, leaving Israel headless, rudderless, threatened by enemy armies without and by disintegration within. But into Samuel's grief steps the Lord. "Up, Samuel, I have a job for you." Verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." God answers Samuel's grief by helping him to see what God sees, how God has made his own choice of a king for himself, according to God's own will. And isn't this a great encouragement? Pray that God will help you see things the way God sees them, and help you rely on God's choices. However dark our grief, God always has a job for us, sooner or later. We just have to wait on him. When you find yourself going through grief, keep going. God sees it. He always chooses the best for us. Always has a purpose for us. Always has a job for us. Samuel's job is to go to Bethlehem and meet Jesse. Now, at this time, Israel had no capital city. Bethlehem has already featured in Bible history. In the previous book, the book of Ruth, Ruth was Jesse's grandmother. Yet Ruth was from Moab, Israel's enemy. A strange choice, you might think, to choose a woman from Israel's enemy to be great-grandmother to Israel's future king. God's choice, though. Back to our passage. And going to Bethlehem is more dangerous to Samuel than it might appear. It's only about 8 miles away from Samuel's home in Ramah. But to get there, Samuel has to go through Gibeah, Saul's base, where Saul sits, angry, unpredictable, after his recent showdown with Samuel, when Samuel told Saul he was out of a job. And to be sure, Samuel is God's prophet, but Saul has an army. If it comes to hostilities, Saul might think to himself, "How many divisions has Samuel?" So in verse 2, the Lord tells Samuel to take a heifer and offer a sacrifice to the Lord in Bethlehem. After all, if a new king is to be anointed, a sacrifice will be essential. The heifer will be the sacrifice. And Samuel does exactly what the Lord commands. He just does his job, doing what the Lord says. And yet, because he does, one of the darkest days of his life is turned into one of the most significant days in the history of Israel. Of course, his arrival in Bethlehem doesn't go unnoticed. Samuel might not have any idea who Jesse is, but Jesse and the townsfolk know exactly who Samuel is. He's the judge of Israel, who's just had a major row with ex-King Saul, who himself sits smouldering and dangerous just a few miles up the road. What on earth is Samuel turning up in Bethlehem for? This could spell serious trouble. So they ask in verse 4, somewhat nervously, trembling, "Do you come peaceably?" "Yes," says Samuel, "to offer sacrifice to the Lord." And then they see the heifer, and relief floods through them all. Phew, it's a sacrifice, and here's the heifer. As Dale Ralph Davis comments on this scene, "Never had a heifer look so good." And so, continuing in verse 5, Jesse and his sons are consecrated. I take it by washing, perhaps, the washing of their clothes as well. And they're paraded before Samuel. First up is Eliab in verse 6. And clearly he's a hole in one. No need to go any further. This is obviously the man. And the Lord has to correct Samuel quickly in verse 7. Don't be impressed because Eliab stands head and shoulders above everyone else, Samuel. I've rejected him. And we see that the Lord's doing a lot of rejecting here, isn't he? He rejected Saul in verse 1. Now he rejects Eliab, and he's shortly going to reject a few more. Part of choosing, after all, is rejecting. And we'll come back to verse 7. But in the following verses, we see Jesse's next son, Abinadab, rejected. And then Shammah. And we wonder if the temperature's rising a bit here. There are more brothers to look at, but so far, it's all zeros. The remaining brothers are paraded before Samuel. The Lord must know what he's doing, but I wonder if beads of sweat are beginning to form on Samuel's forehead as the last sons are rejected. Where is this future king the Lord's talking about? In the end, whether through inspiration or common sense or desperation, I don't know. But Samuel asked Jesse in verse 11, "Are all your sons here?" And Jesse remembers the youngest. And the word here can also be translated smallest. He's only a wee kid. He's keeping the sheep. And perhaps Jesse was implying that sheep can't be left unattended, or that it would take far too long to find the boy up in Dunbar Hills. But Samuel insists, "We're not eating until he's here. We'll wait for as long as it takes." They wait. And the boy, when he arrives, the Lord says, "This is he." Here then is a clear example of how God chooses. And it's not how we tend to choose. The first of our 2 points on the handout. God chooses the most insignificant candidate. We don't even learn his name until the end of verse 13. I doubt he'd be our choice, would he? He certainly wasn't the choice of anyone else that day. He wouldn't even have been the choice of Samuel had the Lord not guided Samuel to avoid Eliab and all the others. Would your firm recruit him? Think about it. You'd never get it through HR, would you? Look at Eliab, head and shoulders above the others. Leader, heir apparent. Many people think future is this guy's middle name. Or any of the other brothers. Their experience of dealing with the community, of politics, of being the boss to a greater or lesser extent, their status. And then do your risk assessment on David, the runt of the litter, as it were. What does David know about the law or finance or insurance? And he's not exactly high tech, is he? Wandering around the hills with a sling. No experience of leading anyone, let alone a nation. He probably smells, and his stature and recognition in the community is zilch. They'd even forgotten all about him until Samuel asked the question. God's choice, though. God doesn't choose the way we do. I wonder if you've found that. Perhaps God's choice for us sometimes is so obscure that he forces it on us through circumstances, and you think, surely this wasn't the plan. I can't believe that where I am now, in this situation, is God's plan A for me. But it is. Perhaps you go through stress and struggle and the hard work of job hunting, and you see the perfect role for you go to someone else, far less qualified. Or you see an injustice done, which seems incapable of correction. Or you meet the perfect partner, but it doesn't work out. And you're left wondering what all that was about. Sometimes, in retrospect, we see the point. We see how wise God's choice was. But not always. Here in the case of David, looking at it now with hindsight, with our New Testament spectacles on, as it were, We're allowed to see the wisdom of God's choice of David. After all, shepherding a wayward bunch of sheep is no bad preparation for a leader. Living wild and battling lions and bears can be good training in stamina and courage and survival. And Eliab, the obvious first choice in verse 6, well, he turns out in the next chapter to be a bully. And the description of Eliab's appearance and the height of his stature in verse 7 look ominously like the description of Saul a few chapters ago as a handsome young man. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. And the business of Saul did not end well. No, sometimes whatever we think, God's got a different choice in mind. And he chooses and rejects accordingly. And whether we see it or not, he chooses perfectly. God chooses perfectly because he sees perfectly. And this brings us to our second point. God has the full picture. He sees the past and the present and the future. He's got all possibilities and all people in mind, including those hidden from us. He sees perfectly and we don't. This is clear in verse 7, surely our key verse and arguably the key verse of the whole book. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Don't judge by appearances, which can't predict whether someone will faithfully obey the Lord. The face is no guide to the future. It's not that God rejects Eliab because of his impressive appearance. After all, David's got beautiful eyes and he's handsome. No, the point is that Eliab's appearance doesn't matter. God looks at the heart, a person's inward moral and spiritual life, their emotions, their will, their reasons. God sees David's heart. In fact, there's a lot of seeing going on here too. Back in verse 1, the word translated, provided, can also mean seen. I have seen for myself a king among Jesse's sons. And verse 6, talking, and when God says to Samuel, reads literally, he saw Eliab, and so on. God sees David clearly before Samuel has ever heard of him. And God sees in David a heart that will honour God and submit to him, unlike Saul, whose heart followed his own interests. But there's more to this verse. The sense is that the Lord sees according to the heart. Not just that God sees David's heart, but that God sees according to God's own heart. God's will and purpose shape his view. In David, God sees a man of his own choosing. If you like, David is a man God has set his heart on. God sees and chooses David, because that is God's will. It's not that David is perfect. He's a sinner like Saul and the rest of us. But God sees and chooses David. And isn't it striking that failed King Saul was chosen by the people as a king for themselves? Whereas we see in verse 1 here that in David, God sees or provides a king for himself. And having seen and chosen David for himself, according to his own will and purposes, we see at the end of our passage in verse 13 that God equips David for the task. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And from that day forward marks David out as different. The Spirit rushed upon Paul for specific tasks. But as we see, if we read the very next verse after today's passage, the Spirit is now going to depart from Saul. But in the case of David, the Spirit rushes upon him permanently. And we shall see the result of that in the next few weeks. David's path to the throne will not be easy, Years of struggle and opposition lay ahead before he's crowned. But crowned he will be. He's God's choice. And finally, Samuel, at the end of this extraordinary day, goes back home to Ramah. And so David is anointed as Israel's future king. The people chose the king they wanted, Saul, and that was a disaster. God's now going to give them the king they need. What are we to conclude from this? Given that God sees and chooses perfectly according to his will, shouldn't we be thankful? Not only that, but shouldn't we yearn to see more as God sees? And for the supreme example of how perfectly God wills and sees and chooses, we can look forward to where the anointing of David leads, to a descendant of David, David's greater son, who was also born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. Jesus, baptized by John the Baptist, anointed by Mary before his death, to be crowned King of the heavens and the earth. As with David, he seemed an unlikely choice for a king. Born in a barn, in Bethlehem, in Jesus' case, adored by shepherds. Shepherds who had been chosen by God that they might see what he'd made known to them. Jesus, ridiculed and disdained by the establishment because they thought he was born in the wrong place. Like David, but infinitely more so, Jesus would face years of opposition. He would suffer grief immeasurably deeper than Samuel or you or me or anyone else as he looked to the cross, where he would suffer the wrath of God in our place so that we might be restored to a right relationship with God, all our sins forgiven. And like David, and indeed like Samuel, Jesus saw his people make terrible choices. The people he loved and came to save, well, they chose a different king for themselves. They got Barabbas released, not Jesus. And in that ultimate act of betrayal, they refused Jesus, God's king, and cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." There was no need to bring a heifer or anything else to sacrifice when Jesus was anointed. Jesus himself was our sacrifice. And in his death on the cross, by which he redeemed the world, Jesus would again appear a most unlikely saviour and king. How could he be the Messiah if he was cursed by God as he hung on the cross? And when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the bystanders jeered, "Where is his God when he needs him?" And yet that suffering and grief was the way Jesus saved and reconciled the world, the way he bought salvation for us. Jesus is God's perfect choice. He's our great shepherd, leading his people to a place unimaginably better. Sins forgiven, death abolished, filled with his Spirit, according to God's will, seen and chosen by him to enjoy him forever. If you don't know Jesus or haven't really come across him, why not take a look? Why not, like the shepherds, come and see? See the evidence as the shepherds did. See what a great choice Jesus is and how much he offers us. You'd be thankful if you did. Shouldn't we all be thankful that God willed and saw and chose Jesus to be our Saviour perfectly? Amen.
Thank you, Brian. Please don't rush away. Please hang around and chat if you have time to. I know some of you need to get back to work. Some of you are dying to get back to the office. Just can't wait to sit at that desk. I know what you're like, but we'd love to sit and get to know you a bit better. And yeah, chat about what we've just heard. But before I just bring us to a formal close, let me just quickly pray. Father, we thank you for what we've heard. Thank you that when you saw David, you saw his heart, and it was something that you desired. And Father, we thank you that in Jesus there is something greater and much more worthy to be desired. Lord, thank you that you've shown us who your King is in Jesus, and Lord, how we can follow him and trust our lives to him. Lord, knowing that he died for us on the cross for our sin. Father, thank you for that gift in Jesus to us. Help us to know him more and more, we pray. And Father, we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.